Good morning. I lost my voice last night.
Just joking, April Fool's. So, just see if you guys were listening. I had to try. So, hope you had a good weekend. Hope you had some fun April Fool's jokes. But glad that you could be here. My name is Dave. And if you are new with us or haven't been with us for a while, we are at the end of our series. We've got this week and next week, and we'll be wrapping things up just before Easter. And if you want to, you can always go online. In fact, if you're listening online online right now, welcome. If you're at the gym, you know, way to go, sort of thing. We want to catch you up real quickly, because here's what we've been talking about in a nutshell. We've been talking about what to think about. We've been talking about what to think about, because we understand that our thoughts drive our behaviors, and when we do something stupid, when we say something stupid, when we agree to something stupid, at the end of the day, we have to go back and ask ourselves that age-old question, what was I thinking? So if you haven't been with us, the series has kind of really built upon one talk after another. So I want to do a quick review just to catch everybody up in case you haven't been with us. But here's where we started the first week. We said this, that a distorted view of God leads to a distorted way of life. That there is just a connection between how you view God and how you do life. In fact, there's such a strong connection, we said it this way, to the degree in which your view of God is distorted, so will your life be. And we said second week, we kind of took a pause and we looked at a very concrete example. We shared a testimony and we did baptisms on that Sunday, and it was a wonderful Sunday. But we, at the end of the day, we kind of talked about this idea of repentance. And we said repentance is not a change of behavior. Repentance is a change of thinking, because that's where it has to start. And then on week three, we kind of illustrated that and talked a little bit more about that with from Romans. And the Apostle Paul really said, if you really want a transformed life, if you really want a renewed life, it really begins with having a renewed mind. And what does a renewed mind look like? It's taking off the old and putting on the new. It's your old way of thinking versus the new way of thinking. And so then we asked the question, well, what does a renewed mind look like? What does a renewed mind think about? And so last week we talked about this idea of really when it comes to our emotions, when it comes to our attitudes, when it comes to specifically our anxiety and our peace, we said our anxiety really stems from this idea of the what ifs of life. And we said if you really want to combat the what ifs of life, you need to ask the ultimate what if question. And that is this: what if the gospel is entirely true? What if the gospel is entirely true? And if that is true, then that really changes everything. Because we know that God is then with us. We know that God is for us. And everything will not just be okay. Everything at the end will be absolutely wonderful. What if the gospel is true is the ultimate what if question, as the antidote to all the other what ifs that bring so much fear and anxiety to us. Now, this morning, we're going to turn the corner just a little bit, because this morning, up to this point in our series, we've been really talking about things that are in your control. There's not a lot of things that are in our control in life, right? We can't control what happens to us, how people, you know, treat us and all those things, but we can control how we think. But this morning, we're going to talk about an aspect to all of this that is really, in a sense, maybe a little out of our control, because it's more of a spiritual issue. We're going to talk about the kind of the spiritual dimension of all this when it comes to thinking about God, because it always goes back to how we view God, because a distorted view of God leads to a distorted way of life. And so if you're here this morning and you're maybe wrestling still with your faith, maybe you're still on this journey of just trying to figure out, is there a God and what, you know, what God is like, and I get that, and maybe you wrestle with a God who is very personal in nature, I just want to encourage you to hang with me this morning, because this is going to be a little bit stretching maybe for you, but I want you to kind of sit back, listen in. You don't have to agree with anything that we say, but I want you to check back in at least at the end, because I have something that I really want you to know for this morning. So just hang with me on this. But really, when it comes to God, when it comes to our view of God, probably like the number one question outside of is there a God that we, I think, all wrestle with on some level is this question right here. Does God really love me? That if there is a God, okay, we're going to assume that there is for a second, if there is a God, does God really love me? And the chances are, if you're struggling with that question this morning, if you're wrestling with that question, probably has very little to do with your theology. More than that, it probably has to do with this word right here, your circumstances. Because chances are, if you're really wrestling with God, does God really love me? Does God really care? Chances are, your circumstances are playing into that, whether it was something that had happened to you in the past, or something that you did in the past, or something that is happening to you now, you're probably wrestling with that. Because so oftentimes, and I understand why, when something bad happens to us, or when we do something that we think that is so unforgivable that we can't even forgive ourselves, we just wrestle with this question, does God really love me? And then because of our, I think, natural default in our theology, especially in this Christianized nation that we have lived in, and we know it's more complicated than that. The maybe even deeper question is this, how much does God really love me? And we answer that question, again, not just on just circumstances, but we end up comparing circumstances, our circumstances, with other people's circumstances. Because we look around and we say, well, they're not dealing with this, and they don't have to deal with that, and they're not struggling through this, and that hadn't happened to them. And so it's like, is God after me? Is God really against me? And we end up looking at each, other people's lives, and we compare them and say, does God really love me? Because it seems like he loves them more than me. Because they're not having to deal with this. God's not having to, give them that. So we wrestle and we compare our circumstances in a sense to answer this question, how much does God really love me? And I get this at home, right? I get this at home. If I do something for Sam, I get the, you love Sam more than me. Or if I do something for Ethan, it's, well, you love Ethan more than me. Or if I spend time with the twins, then I get, well, you love the twins more than me. And finally, I just got to tell Beth, stop it, Beth. I love you too. That's a joke. No, but my boys will come to me and say that to me, and they'll ask me this question. This is a hard question to answer as a parent, right? Like, well, who do you love the most? And you know what my answer is? I love mommy the most. That's always my answer. I love mommy the most. Because if I didn't love mommy the most, you all probably wouldn't even be around right now. Because I just love mommy the most. And they're kind of taken back by that. I'm like, but no, that's the order. I love mommy, then everybody else. But that's a hard question to answer. How much do you love your kids, parents? How much do you love your kids? And it's like, well, it depends on the day, right? Sunday mornings, not so much, or not as, but how much? And the answer is, well, we love them a lot. We love them a lot. But how do you quantify a lot? How do you quantify how much you actually love your children? How do you quantify, the first 6 months of their life, the sacrifices that you made of like no sleep? How do you quantify 6 months of no sleep? How do you quantify the stretch marks? How do you quantify all those no's that you had to say and all those opportunities that you had to give up for your children and all the time and all the energy and all the money and everything that you did? How do you quantify all of that to say, yeah, I love them a lot? I mean, but you want them as a, if you're a parent, you want your children to know how much they are loved, right? You want them to know, but it's like, how can you do that? And so, like, as parents, you know what we do? Like, with our two-year-olds, we say, how much does mommy and daddy love you? Is it this much? And they go, is it this much? How much does mommy and daddy love you? And they go, this much. And it's like, well, how much is this much? You can't put your arms around. It's like, that much. That's a tough question to answer. And so when it comes to love, here's kind of the idea, here's kind of the principle. Love is hard to fully express and even harder to fully comprehend. If you understand the nature of love, love is so hard to fully express and maybe even as a result, it is even harder to fully comprehend. It is so hard to express, and we express, with cards, and we express things with sacrifice, and we express with gifts and hugs and kisses and all that, but it's so hard to express. In fact, I said it this way, an expression of love is usually not the full extent of your love, right? I mean, you can express love all day long, but if I would ask you, is that card that you gave, is that the full expression of your love? And you would say, of course not. Those 6 months of no sleep, was that like the full expression, the full extent of your love? And you would say, of course not. I love them even more than that. And as a result, so we can't ever really fully express. It's even harder to fully understand how much someone loves us. You know, I know my wife loves me, but I have no idea how deep that well is. And some of you have gone through marriages and relationships where you have tested the depths of that love of somebody else. And for some of you, you were pleasantly surprised that after you messed up, after you screwed up, you realized there was even a deeper well there than you ever imagined. Some of you hit rock bottom, and some of you are like, well, that was it, you know, and the relationship's over. But for many, many of you, you tested those depths, and you were pleasantly surprised to discover, wow, they love me even more than I ever, ever realized. Now, when it comes to our relationship with God, and it comes with how we understand God's love for us and all that, God has kind of a dilemma, the same dilemma that we have. If God can have a dilemma, this is it. That we can have a hard time understanding how much he loves us, and he can have a hard time, in a sense, expressing fully the extent of his love, because it's just so much. And so that's the context that I want us to think about as we get into our scriptures this morning. So if you have your Bible, or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, all this will be on there. Ephesians chapter 3 is this morning will be our text. Ephesians chapter 3. And what you need to know about Ephesians is that it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and we've been looking at his writings in this, but he wrote about half the New Testament. And in this case, he's not in just house arrest, but he's actually now in Rome, again, once again arrested in prison in Rome, not knowing what was going to happen to him. And so when word got back to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, the Christians that Paul had spent so much time with, when word got back to them that their beloved Paul was again in prison and not knowing what was going to happen to them, they got so discouraged, as you can imagine. I mean, this is their beloved Paul. And they got so discouraged that Paul actually writes to them and he shares with them something. He says, I don't want you to be discouraged. In fact, that's how he kind of starts off this whole thing before what we're going to look at. He says, I don't want you to be discouraged. In fact, I'm going to share with you something that is both, you know, personal and private, something that I probably maybe not haven't shared with anybody else. I'm going to share with you what I pray for you in my personal prayer life. And so this isn't just some sort of speech that Paul's giving. This isn't some sort of just advice. This is deeply, deeply emotional. And I'm not super emotional. I'm not a very emotional person, but I'll try to really do my best to get the emotion out of this, because this is such an emotional piece of writing that he shares, because this is his personal prayer life. If we had gone into your prayer life, you know, and said, what do you pray for? And what do you pray like? You know, he'd probably say, this is very emotional and very deep and personal. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And here's what he says. He says, for this reason, in verse 14, for this reason. And again, the reason is he's in jail. They are worried. They are discouraged. And they're probably worried not just for Paul, but if the Romans are going to throw Paul in prison and maybe, you know, kill him, what's going to happen to us? And if they're going to treat Paul like that, then what if they get a hold of us? You know, because Paul was kind of a big deal. And it's like, if they can treat Paul that way, what's going to happen to us? So it's very, very discouraged at this point. And he says, for this reason, because of your discouragement, because of your concern, here's what I do. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I don't think Paul is being, you know, metaphoric here. I think Paul is just dropping to his knees in this Roman cell. And he says, I pray as like a father, as a spiritual father to the fathers. This is so emotional. This is not like our lunchtime prayers, you know, God is good, God is great. This is, I'm on my knees and I'm begging and pleading to the Father of all fathers. This is the kind of the Greek play on words, the Father of all fatherhood. And I'm begging and I'm pleading on your behalf. He says this, that I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. He says, when I drop to my knees in this Roman cell, not knowing if I'm going to live or die the next day, he says, I don't pray for me. He says, actually, I'm praying for you. That's how much Paul loves this church. That's how concerned Paul is for this church. This is so remarkable to me. This would be like us finding out that the starving kids in Africa are worried about us if we have enough food to eat tonight. It's like, that is ridiculous. We should be worried about you guys. We should be praying for you. And so I imagine this church in Ephesus reading this and going, no, Paul, what do you mean you're praying for us? We should be praying for you. We should be concerned for you. And Paul's like, I'm concerned for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would strengthen not me, but you. That's amazing. And with what? Here's what he says. He says this, with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What Paul understood and what Paul knew and what Paul was focused on was not outer circumstances, right? And we talked about last week, Paul went through an incredible amount of trials and tribulations. He was stoned many times. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He was cold. He was naked. He was shipwrecked. All of those things. And but Paul understood those circumstances, as awful as they were, was not the most important thing. Because circumstances come and circumstances go. Situations come and situations go. What Paul is most concerned with is what he would call the inner being, or literally the innermost part of a man or the innermost part of a woman. He says, when I pray, I'm praying that God would strengthen your inner being. Well, what's the inner being? It's that secret kind of place that you go to in times of trouble. Inward, you know, when you turn inward in times of difficulty, that the inner being, that inner place, that place of, you know, that solitude, the place of, you know, where you gather your strength from, that's where he says, I'm praying for that God would strengthen your inner being. Because here's what Paul understood, and here's what we don't talk about very much, but he understood that if you had a strong inner being, if you had a strong, you know, thinking, if you had things inwardly going on correctly and healthy and all that, he knew that no matter what circumstance you faced, no matter the pressures of life, no matter what kind of bad news you would receive, you would be able to handle it because you're strong inner being. But if you had an inner being that was crumbling inside, it didn't matter how good things were or how good things are going, you would eventually crumble as well. And we've seen this. It's so many examples of people who we think have it all together because of their success, because of their money, because of their fame. And we only come to find out later, after everything crumbles and falls apart, it was because their inner being was pretty weak. Their inner being was just crumbling on the inside before we ever realized it. And this is so convicting to me as I think about this passage over and over, because we can get so focused on the external. We can get so focused on the circumstances of life. We can get so focused on behavior. And Paul says that stuff really ultimately is not what matters the most. It's the health of your inward being, the inner being. And God, I pray, God, that you would strengthen not their finances, not their health, not their careers, not, you know, but I would strengthen their innermost part so that they can withstand anything that comes. Now, I read a book not too long ago, and in fact, our staff now is reading this. It's a book called Ordering Your Private World. It's by Gordon MacDonald. And in it, he talks about our inner being, because it's kind of hard to describe, but he describes it as a garden. And if you're a dude, and if you don't think that's very manly, you can come up with your own illustration. But I kind of like the idea of a garden. He says, in this is where you and God meet. In this is where God gives you guidance and strength and counsel and wisdom and all those things. This is where you kind of just this inward spiritual part. It's so hard to, because you can't see it, you can't grab a hold of it. You know what I'm talking about. This inner part where you and God meet. He says, it's kind of like a garden. And here's what he says about it. He says, the inner garden is a delicate place. And if not properly maintained, it will be quickly overrun by intrusive undergrowth. God does not often walk in disordered gardens. And that is why inner gardens that are ignored are said to be empty. And again, I think we miss this as a church so often because we get so focused on behavior, so focused on programs, so focused on systems and rules, and it's like we get so preoccupied with the external and with our circumstances that we forget about the innermost part of ourselves. And we forget to look inside and go, you know what, how am I doing in my private world? How am I doing? Is there a strength in there to withstand the storms, or is it just crumbling on the inside? Because it doesn't matter the circumstances. If it's not strong on the inside, it's all eventually going to fall apart. And we get so worried as parents, too. I mean, we get so worried about, you know, on the external, about our kids' behaviors and all that, and we forget this is the most important thing. What's happening on the inside of them that matters most? And so Paul says, I just pray, God, that you would strengthen their inner being. And then he goes on to say this, and I pray also that that being rooted and established or grounded in love. He says, I pray, God, that this church would just be so rooted and established and grounded in your love that they would not move. And I can't help but think that maybe Paul was going back to the Jesus parable with the sower and the seeds. You guys remember that parable where this farmer throws some seeds and some hit rocky soil. And so the seeds begin to take root, but the roots don't go in very far because it's so rocky. And suddenly the sun comes up, and whatever is there just begins to wither and die because it really hasn't been rooted and established. And I'll tell you, our young people, this is what's happening to our young people on an alarming basis. Our young people, because we're so focused on behavior, we're so focused on rules and just protecting them and sheltering them, that eventually they'll go to college. And they'll have an English lit professor or a history professor that is not a fan of Christianity. And they'll begin to make fun of Christians and the Christian belief system. And suddenly it will begin to get a little bit warm in that classroom or warm in that college. And suddenly whatever faith they had will shrivel up and die because we have not rooted them and established them in the love of God and who they are in God. We have been so concerned about the external that we have lost sight of their inner being and their fact that are they really rooted in this thing we call the love of God. He says, that's my prayer. That's my prayer. And then he goes on, he says this, they may have power together with all the saints. So that's you and I. And I think Paul's prayer, you know, extends to all of us to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Paul says, I just want them to know, Father. I want them to understand just how much they are loved by you. I just pray, God, that they would grasp this. And if you like to underline your Bible and you like to underline words, underline grasp, because katalambano is a fun word. Katalambano, you can say that with me. One, two, three. Katalambano. Isn't that fun? Katalambano means to understand, to grasp, to comprehend. But it's also used and translated in different ways in the Bible, also mean to ambush. And when you are ambushed, two things happen. You are surprised, and oftentimes, at least momentarily, you are overtaken. So here's Paul on his knees praying, God, I pray that you would surprise them with your love. Help them to just be shocked by how much you love them. And I pray, God, that that would overtake them. They would be overtaken by the fact of your love is so high and so deep and so wide and so long. God, I just pray that they would understand that. This is amazing. You get a sense that Paul's going, God, they think it's about going to church. They think it's about, you know, praying a prayer. They think it's about, you know, just following a set of rules, but it's so much bigger than that. You're so much bigger than that. God, I pray, Lord, that they would just see the height, the depth, the length, the width of your love. What is Paul doing here? I think Paul is giving us a mental exercise to do. I think maybe he's tipping his hand here a little bit and showing what he does to deal with the difficult circumstances of life. I think he's calling us to think about just the width, the length, the height, the depths of God's love. What does that mean? What does the width of God's love even mean? Think about this. Some of your translations, the breadth of God's love. What is the breadth of God's love? It's the fact that God does not discriminate. that there's not a prejudice in God's, you know, bones, spirit. There's that he loves every person, whether, you know, Jew, Gentile, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, you will see standing before the throne room of God. God does not discriminate based on age, young, old, rich, poor. There is no, you know, stopping point with the breadth of God. What about the length of God's love? What does that mean? The length of God's love means that God's love, God's, you know, arm is longer than you can run. That you cannot outrun God's love. You cannot outsin God's grace. That God is a tenacious God. He is the hound of heaven. He will come after you. And that when you are placed in God's hands, nothing will be able to pluck you out of it. God's love is that strong. Nothing can separate you from God's love. That is the length of God's love for each and every one of you. What's the height of God's love? Maybe, I don't, you know, I'm just speculating, but maybe it's where God wants to take all of us. God wants to share his glory, share everything that he has with us. Because when you're in love with somebody, don't you want them to be with you wherever you are at? And God says, I want you to be with me. I want you to share in my glory. I want you to share in my happiness. I want you to share in my peace. I want you to share with it all. I want you to be with me. That's the height of God's love. What's the depths of God's love? Perhaps it's this: how far God had to descend to get us. How far did God have to come to rescue us? And not just that he came to be a man. I mean, that alone, the depths of that alone is amazing. But Philippians 2 talks about all this. That he didn't just come become a man. He came and did what none of us could ever do. None of us ever would want to do. To give ourselves up. To sacrifice. To offer himself up as a servant to the point of death. That's the depths of God's love, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for you. And you can just picture Paul on his knees going, God, do they even understand? I pray, God, that they would just begin to think about the height, the width, the depth, the love of Christ. They don't get it. They're discouraged, they're worried, they're afraid. God, I pray that you would just help them see how much they are actually loved. And then he says this. And this is how he kind of begins to end. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And at first, this is kind of confusing, right? Because how can you know something that surpasses knowledge? And I think Paul's just point is, I just pray, God, that even though they'll never fully understand, they will never fully understand and grasp the extent of your love, but God, I pray that they would understand as much as possible. That each one, just reading this letter, each one right now, wherever they're at, God, I just pray, Lord, that they would understand as much as possible your love for them, because it will change everything for them. And then he says this, and this is really the prayer in the nutshell, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God, this is the spiritual aspect. This is the thing he's praying. God, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I can't push a button. I just can't teach them enough. God, I pray that your spirit would come into them and just fill them to the measure of the fullness of you. That they would be so strengthened, that they would understand, that they would just begin to just get, be surprised by, understand, be overtaken by, is how much you love them. God, fill them with all the fullness of you. That's the only way they're ever going to be able to grasp your love. I mean, I don't know. Do you guys pray this way? Man, I'm like reading this going, I need to pray differently after this. I just need to, you know, change my focus. Because we get so focused on the external. We get so focused on behavior. And we forget it's really about the inner being. And we care and worried about we worry so much about our kids' behavior. We're worried about what Susie's going to do with her boyfriend. But if all the fullness of God is in her, if God has strengthened her, if she is rooted in God's love, then when those temptations come, we don't have to worry about what she's going to do or what they're going to say. Because they're going to do the right thing. They're going to resist temptation. They're going to be able to withstand the storms because they have been rooted in God's love. They know that God loves them. And that changes their perspective on everything. So here's the question that I want to start leaving you with here. How much do you think God loves you? Just want to ask that question. Does God love you this much? You know, sort of thing. But how much does God love you? And so often we want to base it again on circumstances. And it seems like that answer changes based on our circumstances. But the question that comes with that is, how do you know? How do you know how much God loves you? Is it because someone just told you? Is it because of how things are going? Is it because of what's the number in your bank account? How do you know how much God loves you? And this is where the difference between Christianity and every other philosophy, every religion, every other whatever system there is. See, every other religion will teach that the answer to this is really based on how much you have sacrificed and given to God. It will depend on how much then God loves you back, right? But Christianity is so different. Christianity points us to not our sacrifice to God, but God's sacrifice for us. And at the end of the day, we have to point back to the cross to say, how much does God love me? Does God love me? No matter what my circumstances are, the answer is yes. And the answer is because of the cross. See, the cross changes everything. And I say it this way, the cross was not the full extent of God's love, but it was the fullest expression of God's love. Now, think about this. How could God, if God wanted to demonstrate his love to you, how would he do that in the fullest expression that he could? For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his one and only Son. See, it's one thing for you to die. It's another thing to offer up your child to die. We would all in a heartbeat change other places and be in that place rather than our child. But to demonstrate his love, he offered, in a sense, himself, but he offered his Son. And he said, listen, this is how much I love you. And I love you even more than this, but I know it's hard to even, you know, no one act can ever show the full extent, but this is the fullest expression of love that I can ever give to you. It's the cross. It's the cross. So listen, I don't know where you're all at in life. I know some of your stories right now. I know some of your circumstances. I know some of you are dealing with a troubled marriage, a failing marriage. Some of you are still dealing with a failed marriage right now and all the baggage that comes with that. Some of you are dealing with health issues. Some of you are dealing with somebody who you love is dealing with health issues. Some of you are dealing with financial really stresses and pressures, and you're not even sure how we're going to pay for the next month's rent and things of that nature. I know those things. Listen, I want to pray for you this morning. But I don't want to pray that God changes your circumstances. Because your circumstances are going to end at some point and new ones are going to come. My prayer for you this morning is for your inner being. My prayer for you this morning that you'd be so rooted and established in God's love that you would begin to understand how much God loves you, that no matter what the circumstances are, you will not be moved, you will not be shaken, and you will endure and withstand the pressures and the pains of life. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do what I do in my closet most mornings. I'm going to get on my knees. If you want to turn around in your seat, and if you want to pray that way too, I invite you. I'm going to have Seth come up, and we're going to sing one last song, How Deep is the Father's Love for Us. And in that time, I just pray that God would just begin to show you, that God would do what I cannot do, thing that is out of my control, just to help you see just how much you are in fact loved by God. Let me pray. Father God, God, so often we miss it. So often, Father, we get so focused on so many other things. And God, we think it's about rules sometimes. We think it's about our behavior. We think somehow that may change the way you see us, you view us. God, for some of us who have yet to even forgive themselves, they have a hard time understanding that you have already forgiven them. God, I pray, Lord, this morning, that you would do what I cannot do for them, and that you would strengthen them in their innermost being, that you would establish them and root them in your love, that they maybe have the power, the ability just to grasp, to be surprised, to be overtaken by just how wide your love is. God, I pray that there's those in this room who have been hurt by certain kinds of people, types of people, and it's easy to begin to be prejudiced and discriminate. God, I pray, Lord, that you would just help them to see how wide your love is. God, I pray, Lord, that those in this room who are running from you would finally just realize they can't run. They can't run far enough to outrun you. The length of your love will always extend to reach them. And God, I pray, though, for those who are struggling with finances, that you would show them the height of the love that you have, that one day this stuff doesn't matter. That one day you will invite them to share everything that you have with them. Father God, I pray, Lord, that those who are struggling even to recognize you, that you would show them the depths of your love. How deep is the Father's love? God, I pray that this love would change us from the inside out. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' precious name.